I find the book of James to be a book so full of practical teaching that needs very little interpretation and thus shouldn't present many debates and squabbles. But even after saying that, I know that many people will continue to debate and squabble over the book of James. I mean, we squabble over the words of Jesus all the time. I mean, what does Jesus really mean when he said, turn the other cheek? Is that just for individuals or is that for groups and nations? What did Jesus mean when he said, don't judge or you too will be judged? What did Jesus mean when he practically called the Syrophoenician woman in Mark a dog? What did Jesus mean when he said, love one another as yourself? And what did Jesus mean when he said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another? I believe when Brother James wrote this letter, this sermon, he had a reference, he had several references to the story and the life of Jesus as told by others orally who witnessed and experienced Jesus while he was on earth. He himself, being presumed the brother of Jesus, would have known and saw and witnessed Jesus, and also through some of the early gospel writings like Mark and Matthew. Now, while this is an assumption, I feel pretty good about making this assumption that James used these resources, particularly the Gospel of Mark, as a reference. It's as if he wrote his letter with these scriptures by his side to refer to and to comment on. In James' mind, a faith that is lived out in response to the Gospels is one that is practical. And he tries to bring practical understanding to some of these words of Jesus. We are doers, not simply listeners. And so for the next 3 weeks, we'll continue this journey through James and the theme of alive and kicking. Because in James' world, to be a person of faith, to be a woman of faith, to be a man of faith is to be active and alive. So this morning, let us consider alive in the community of the faithful or active. I like the word community. It communicates a lot. But if when I say community, you want to think of church or a congregation or a group of Christians, that's perfectly fine. Last week, we talked about our activity in society with regards to the poor, the mistreated, the downtrodden, the people who live at the bottom in society. Today, for a few moments, I want to talk about activity within the body of Christ or within the community, within the church, within the congregation. Now, some of you might be thinking, Dion, that's all you talk about. Dion, here comes another sermon on love. And you would be right. I do talk a lot about how the church gets along with each other. But there is a reason I do that. You see, as much as we might think that the New Testament writings were writings that were written to correct society at large or move sinners to repentance or get people baptized or teach us how to worship, most of the New Testament was written to Christian communities and had much to do with how Christians interacted with each other and should live with one another. When you read the letters of Paul, you get some theological teaching about sanctification, justification, restoration. Yet he normally moves those discussions toward how to put these teachings in practice in our relationships. The letter to the Romans, for instance, is a letter full of theological stuff that is deep, it's interesting, and at times confusing. But Paul moves his discussion about these theological matters to speak to how brothers and sisters live in fellowship. And in Romans chapters 12 through 16, he speaks of a community that shares its gifts with one another and shows no partiality to one another and doesn't constantly judge one another, and a community that expels those who are causing division. It's about relationship. Now, I wish I had more time to go through the entire New Testament and all the letters and convince you that at the crux of the matter in many of these letters was how Christians should live with one another. A brief survey would bear this out, that 1 Corinthians, Paul was addressing division among Christians and rival groups. In Galatians, he was addressing a divide between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. In Ephesians, he was addressing the unity of the Spirit among Christians. In Philippians, he was addressing a fight between two sisters in Christ in Philippi. In Colossians, he was addressing Judaizing Christians who were causing trouble for Gentile Christians. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he was addressing a church that needed reminding about living for God and loving one another. In 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he was addressing fairly new churches about leadership and getting along and how to act in the church of God, insisting throughout those letters that Christians stay away from quarreling and gossip, but to pursue love instead. And in Philemon, Paul made a personal appeal to a brother to forgive his new brother, a slave who had run away but had come back. In that letter, Philemon, in it, Paul says, receive him back and welcome him back. And Paul said he would pay the debt that the runaway slave owed to his brother Philemon. It's about relationship, church. This is why I preach so much about community and churches getting along, because my read of the New Testament is full of the same teaching from start to finish. I take my cue from Scripture. This is a consistent theme. It makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense. How are we going to convince those who are outside of this body to believe our message if we're fractured? How are we going to convince those who do not believe to believe? How are we going to convince those who do not or who come from a broken world and live in broken homes and have broken families and are experiencing broken marriages and relationships that our way is the way if we can't address how to get along in our own communities? Before we can invite people to what it means to live in a healed community, we need to live a healed community. Church, that's why I preach so much about love and community in church. I enter Brother James, and I've been saying that James offers practical teaching to Christians about what it means to have faith and show it. He does not neglect to address being alive and kicking or active doers when it comes to being part of the church. He offers timeless and practical teachings that if followed and embraced in our lives, we are better for it. Take, for instance, his words regarding the tongue. James chapter 1. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, this is timeless. It's pertinent. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Our mouths in the community of faith often gets us in trouble, doesn't it? I said our mouths often get us in trouble in the community of faith. You don't have to say amen. I'll say it for you. Amen. We simply spend too much time talking and not listening. We're too busy while someone is talking, trying to formulate a response, than listening. I'm not a professional counselor, but what I've learned in my limited study of counseling and my limited practice of pastoral counseling is that the majority of the time in a counseling session is spent in time listening. Oftentimes, the very advice that the person comes seeking to get from me is generated by that person. I just listen. Most of what I do is listen. We would, church, do ourselves some good if we became active listeners. Listeners who refrain from talking back at every moment, but listeners who allows a talker to know and believe that you're listening. How many times you have a conversation, do you repeat back to the person what they said to make sure they know that you hear what they're telling you? That's called active listening. The one who is quick to talk must beware of the danger of this little organ called the tongue. James chapter 3 from the Message. Don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to strictest standards. And none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongue, we bless God our Father. With the same tongues, we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. Church, we shouldn't be quick to speak, but quick to listen. Our rush to talk often causes trouble and shows very little with regards to listening and hearing. It causes rush to judgment. It causes unfair judgment. Our makeup is one that we love to talk about and not talk to. We try to defend gossip. We try to defend getting with others to talk about the sins of others with no intention of talking to the sinner about their sin. If we don't want to call that gossip, that's fine. But church, that's wrong. And it has severe consequences. What happens when the people find out that they've been the subject at the dinner table or at the workplace? What happens when people find out that they have family members that's been talked about? What happens when children find out their parents have been talked about? Brother James said a small spark can cause a forest fire. We have to be quick to listen and slow to speak because it's often the source of judgment. You see, judgment is inevitable. We make the best possible call on the facts and information that we have, but have you ever thought, I might not have all the facts? I might not have all the information. Have you ever thought, I'm basing my judgment on assumption, innuendo, or my gut feeling? I believe this is why we are warned so often to be careful when it comes to judging. Right here in James chapter 3, it says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Church, we shouldn't be quick to judge, but quick to be merciful, because that's exactly what we want from God, and that's exactly what we get from God. We don't get what we deserve. We get what we need, mercy. God is merciful. It is he who we should follow, and it is he who we receive this mercy from. We should be merciful to one another in the community of the faithful. Not being quick to show mercy often leads to quarrels. We fight and squabble because of our rush to judgment, having not fully talked it out or being willing to listen. Well, there may be even deeper issues at play. Continuing in chapter 3, who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Dropping down to chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires and battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. You ever thought that the source of our squabbles and fights is really something that's deeper that's going on? How often do we talk about envy? How often do we talk about coveting? How often do we talk about selfish ambition? It seems like that's the source of our fighting. Church, we shouldn't be quick to quarrel, but quick to make peace. Because in peace, we are more aptly prepared to be impartial and respectful to everyone, regardless of social status, economic status, race, temperament, or background. As far as strict warnings go, Brother James lays it out in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated against yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into courts? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom they belong? You know, I often figure when I started reading that passage that there's no way that that's something that would take place. I remember attending a church that was growing. And as a result of growing, the auditorium would get full every Sunday. We had an auditorium that sat about 250 comfortably, maybe could squeeze in 275. But we were getting numbers like 350 and almost 400 people. So we had to set up seating in the basement, and we set up a closed-circuit TV so people in the basement could watch what was going on upstairs. We first asked the children to go down to the basement and give seats for the adults, but then there would be some, you know, latecomers, and they would be shown the basement. I'll never forget the one day the guy came in. He didn't have on church clothes. He's a little dirty. He smelled a little bad. And he was directed to the basement. And I remember the mayor came to church one day. And it was packed. Mayor Buffalo came in, and there was no seats upstairs, so I thought the mayor would be shown to the basement. But the ushers came and got a couple from the front and said, could you move downstairs because the mayor's here? And the mayor got front row seat. Now, I know here you all love sitting in the front, so you might not know what that means. But I never thought I would see James play itself out in the 20th century. Maybe that doesn't hit you, but I remember being at another church in an elders meeting, and we were talking about some concerns that the members had, and it sounded like this one particular elder was showing favoritism towards certain members. So someone flat out asked him, "Are you telling me that there are some people who are more important than others in this church?" And the elder responded, "Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you." This goes deeper. If we are to be active in the community of faith, we've got to stop showing impartiality. We got to stop being partial to people. We got to stop discriminating. I don't care if you're poor. I don't care if you're rich. I don't care if you're black. I don't care if you're white. I don't care if you're male or female. In the community of faith, doesn't the Bible say we are all one in Christ Jesus? We shouldn't be quick to discriminate, but quick to accommodate. We make everyone feel welcome and loved. Everyone needs to feel like they are a part of this body and that they matter. I spoke about other churches I've been to. Forgive me for speaking about our church. One of the wonderful blessings I think we share as a body is when people respond. It's just so beautiful to watch people just come from everywhere and surround someone who responds. Isn't that just beautiful? I don't know who encouraged that, but I just love when that takes place. It's interesting the rush of response when some people come forward and the hesitant response when others come forward. You know, forgive me if this sounds harsh or bad. Can I just say, it looks really bad. It looks really bad when the person who we know is all, you know, popular and here, and they come forward and everyone comes and surrounds them. But when someone who might not be as popular or might not be as clean, might not be as rich, might not be as mentally there as others, when they come forward, no one comes forward. So before we get to a place where we stand in judgment of those other churches I've been a part of, the basement church, there are some members who are more important than others, I think we need to take a look at ourselves. James chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. Treating people like you want to be treated makes for a better church." That's simple, I think. If you want to be surrounded by love and support, then show love and support. If you want to be respected, show respect. If you don't want people to assume what you think or believe, don't assume what other people think and believe. If you believe in the word, if you believe in the example of Jesus, then do it. Don't just say it. Live it and be active. Charles Schulz, you all know him, the creator of the comic strip Peanuts, received several honors during his lifetime, including Medal of Freedom. He had a very provocative way of bringing scripture text to life before our laughing eyes. Next time you watch a Charlie Brown cartoon, take note of what Charles Schulz is doing and using scripture to illustrate some very powerful points. And his comic strip were just full of this. There's one strip where Snoopy, the dog, the beagle, is sitting in the snow shivering. Charlie Brown and Linus are walking by. They're all bundled up. They have their big coats on, their scarves and their hats and their boots. And they spot Snoopy. You see him shivering over there. And they decide to go over by Snoopy and cheer him up. And the balloon says, "Hey, be of good cheer," they say warmly to Snoopy. Then they walk off. Snoopy is left there sitting in the snow, still shivering with a huge question mark looming over his head, as if to say, "You mean that's it?" You see, faith without works is dead. I want to encourage you, as we look at this practical teaching of James, to really take inventory. Dion has to take inventory. Am I one who just reads all his good stuff, preaches all his good stuff, but in turn, I don't live it? It's not enough just to come here and live a life of worship and eating a cracker and drinking some juice. Being active means being active in the plight of the downtrodden, of the poor, the widows, the orphans. It's not enough to say, "Man, I read my Bible, I went to Bible study, I did my lesson." No, being alive and active in faith is being part of a community of faith and taking that serious, that we love each other as we want to be loved, that we highlight mercy over judgment. Being active means watching what we say. Being active means sometimes the right thing to say isn't the right thing to say. Or being active means sometimes the right thing to say isn't the right time to say the right thing. Sometimes it's just about letting go and allowing mercy to triumph judgment. See, judgment is what we deserve, right? Justice. But God shows us mercy. If God is so merciful to us, then we ought to employ, as a first importance, mercy for one another. That's what it means to be active in the community of faith. And if we don't do that, if we just sit idly by, and if we're not challenged by the words of Scripture, if we're not challenged by Brother James, if we're not challenged by the Apostle Paul, if we're not challenged by John the Apostle in 1 John, if we're not challenged by the Hebrew writer, if we're not challenged by the Gospels, so much so that we put what we read into action, then church, our faith is dead. It's useless. Please consider these thoughts. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for this sermon by Brother James. It talks so much about just practical things, God. Things that are real. God, I pray we'll read these words and listen to these words with fresh eyes and with fresh hearts. With a goal to live these things out, not to just hear them or to explain them away. But God, when it comes to showing favoritism, God, I pray first that we'll repent. God, forgive us for any instance where we've shown favoritism. Holy God, we repent. Forgive us for what our tongues have done. Forgive us about talking about others when they're not present. Forgive us for saying some despicable things about each other. God, forgive us for assuming things and believing things about others without even having a conversation. God, forgive us for being quick to speak and slow to listen. God, forgive us when we have broken the royal law, the royal love to love others as we love ourselves. And God, I pray that you would possess us by your Holy Spirit so that in our dealings with one another, mercy triumphs judgment. God, in offering this time of worship to you, God, I pray that the heart that we bring to this worship in all its sincerity and all its passion, that heart of passion and sincerity would match when it comes to our relationships within the community of faith. Thank you for being a great God. And Father, lead us to be a great church, a great congregation, a great community of faith. A community that has decided to show our faith rather than just speak it. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the church can pray for you, if the church can do anything to minister to you, to serve you, if there's anything you want to share, I would even invite teens, if there's something you want to share about the week you had at work camp, if they don't share today, please take time to speak to some of these kids about their experiences. I believe that we are creating and praying for a generation of people that's going to lead people to Christ like we've never seen before, and they're going to do it with their hands and feet because they want to serve. These kids pay to work. Here's one. Can I tell you this story? We're on Minnesota Avenue. That's where Zach Jordan was. Where's Zach? He's not in here, but he's like that tall. He's over there. And Zach is just a worker. But the crew he was on, this guy was walking by in the community and just commented to the kids that just such a great, what a great job they were doing. And he's going to call us. He wants to invite us to come down and go to a neighborhood meeting. If you go into inner city Columbus, one of the great issues that they're facing is abandoned homes. And there's a stretch a block over from where they were on Minnesota where there's a stretch of 10 houses. 9 of the 10 houses are vacant. I mean, 8 in a row a house is lived in and then another vacant house. And they want to try to beautify the neighborhood. And they say, you know, we're going to raise some money and we would love for you kids to be a part of that. And we had one kid that says, Dion, can we do work camp 7.5? They want to come back in a couple weeks and paint more houses. So if they don't come forward right now and share their experience, that's fine. But please, after church, after we dismiss here, just go over and just ask them about their experience and talk to them when they come to you to talk about your experience, all right? If you want to put what you've been learning about Jesus Christ into action, you want to have a moment, as Kevin reflected on, of giving your life to the Lord and being baptized. And if you even want to share this morning after your baptism in your first communion, we'll do that with you. So as we sing this song, let's stand up and sing and let's respond.